Charis Bible College in Colorado Springs is rich spiritual soil. 2007 graduates Russ, Judith, and David Forguston have planted a new Bible college in Chennai, India, with 60 first-year students. They've seen 350 pastors transformed through teaching Andrew Womack's Discipleship Evangelism course. In addition, they manage 162 small business loans, helping India's outcasts lift themselves from poverty. For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature. Invest yourself in Charis Bible College today.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I started 3 weeks ago. Today will be the end of my third week of teaching on redemption. This fourth teaching in that set is entitled Redeemed from the Curse. But today's the end of our third week. We're going to continue this teaching through our programs next week. But we have basically been talking about what it means to be redeemed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says that in whom we have redemption, talking about in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. And I spent the first week talking about the forgiveness of sins being according to grace, not according to law. Then we talked about how that all sin, past, present, and even the sins we haven't committed yet, have been forgiven. That is a radical thought, so different from what the church realm, not all churches, but I'd say the dominant message in church today is that you're only forgiven of sins up until the time you confess Jesus as your Lord, and then every subsequent sin, you have to get under the blood, you have to have the blood reapplied, and I tell you, that leads to some bondage and some things that hinder our relationship with God. And then I talked about from Isaiah 52, 53, and 54 about that the price that Jesus paid for our sins was greater than the demand that sin, you know, that justice had against sin. And we talked about that and just amplified how awesome Jesus was and how much He suffered to pay for our sins. The payment was so much greater than what the demand was. The supply was so much greater than the need that in comparison, it just overwhelmed it. It's like sin has been swallowed up completely by the atonement of the Lord Jesus. Boy, those are awesome statements. Now, if you understand all that I've taught on this, and I know that there are many of you that have watched these programs and you've tracked with me and you see this and you have been blessed by it, you can feel and see the potential benefit of believing that you have been redeemed and that these sins are over. And yet, you just have thoughts come back about, man, your sins have separated from between you and God. And who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And you can see instances where the wrath of God was released. And all of this, what it does, it diminishes. It's like it takes away from everything that I've been saying and all the scriptures that I've quoted about how we've been redeemed from our sin. And so what I want to do is go through some scriptures and show you how we have been redeemed from that Old Testament law. The only examples, now this is a generalization and I haven't got time to explain this right now. I've got other teachings that go into this, but as a whole, the wrath of God was released under the Old Covenant. And you find people being struck with things and all of this, and God putting leprosy on people, striking them with leprosy, and going out, a death angel killing 186,000 people in one night of the Syrian troops and all of this. And you can see the wrath and the punishment and rejection, and you can see these statements about who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, that your sin is separated between you and your God. And you can see all of those statements, but as a vast whole, that is true in the Old Covenant. a covenant where God was imputing man's sins unto them. And the New Testament reveals we have been redeemed from that law. God is no longer dealing with man the way that he did under this old covenant. And so, what I want to do is talk about how we've been redeemed from this old covenant law. And if you can understand this, it will help you to put all of this into its right perspective. You know, let me just say this before I even get started, that most people believe that the old covenant and the new covenant, the only difference between them is a blank sheet of paper in your Bible. That it's just kind of like a chapter division or something, but that it's all the same. But the word covenant is talking about a contract. There was a contract. This is how God dealt with people prior to Jesus coming. But when Jesus came, the contract changed. We have a new contract, a new covenant that is superseded. And the first covenant has been totally voided. And I know that there's people that are offended by that, and you think what I'm trying to do is to discredit part of the Bible and only take selected scriptures. You know, I just taught all of this week. I've been doing all of this teaching from Isaiah chapter 52, 53, and 54. I haven't thrown away the old covenant, but I am no longer under the curse of that old covenant. I no longer have to keep its precepts to be accepted with God. I've got a new covenant with God. And yet there's still things that I can learn from this, especially like those prophecies that I was using this week. I haven't thrown away the old covenant. I probably spend more time reading and studying the Old Testament than I do in the New Testament. But you have to understand the new covenant to be able to go back and properly understand this and get the benefit. If you don't, you'll come under the condemnation of it. Let me just take some scriptures from Galatians chapter 3. Paul is writing about this very thing. The Galatians were a group of Gentile people that Paul had preached the gospel to, and these people had received Jesus as their Lord, and Paul didn't tell them about the Jewish rite of circumcision. He didn't tell them about keeping the Sabbath day. He didn't make them observe all of the dietary laws. In other words, he preached salvation to them and didn't make them become Jews, because that was a part of the Old Testament law, and we now have a new covenant. And so he just preached Christ to them without all of the rituals and the standards and different things. And the Jews heard about this and got incensed. And so they sent people down that Paul called Judaizers, and they began to teach them, no, you know, you do have to have Jesus, yes, but you've also got to be circumcised, and you've got to keep the Sabbath, and you've got to do all of these rituals and all of this stuff. You know, we have some people doing the same thing today. There's people that are saying, oh yeah, you've got to have Jesus, but you've also got to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus only for the remission of sins. And you've got to come to church, and you've got to pay your tithes. And if you go to movies, or if you wear gold or silver, and they have added all of these other things to it and basically made Jesus just a part of the solution instead of the total solution. And boy, Paul was incensed at this. And we ought to be incensed today at people who make Jesus only a portion of the solution and still preach all of these legalistic things that you have to do to be right with God. So here's Paul in Galatians chapter 3, and he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You know, I just love this. Boy, Paul was so politically incorrect. You know, today people are afraid to say the truth. Paul says, you're foolish. You know, one translation that I read says, you stupid Galatians. You know, what demon has come and attacked you? This is basically what he's saying. I mean, Paul, he's telling these people the truth, and he's doing it in love. Some people think that I'm mean and critical because I'm straightforward and blunt. You know, most of the people, I believe, appreciate you just telling a person what you believe, and you don't have to read between the lines or guess what they're really trying to say. So I think most people appreciate being blunt, but there are some people that get offended at me. Boy, you wouldn't like Paul at all. You wouldn't like Jesus when he said in Matthew chapter 23, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you whited sepulchers. You know what? The political correctness, the way that we can't tell a person they're fat. We got to say that they're weight challenged. We can't call them short and all of this stuff. It's just absolute foolishness. It's total foolishness. People that kill babies, that believe in homosexuality and promote getting married and divorced and remarried, and they just basically abandon all the moral codes. If you leave these huge, huge, big items and say that, oh no, all of those things have changed, well then they come down and they start straining at a gnat over here. And because, you know, you eat things that are deep fried, now you're of the devil. And that's the new sin, and that's the terrible thing. I tell you, people are straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. You'll find it. They call good evil and evil good. Anyway, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" I quoted this verse last week when we were talking from Isaiah chapter 53 and saying that you have to get this revelation of the price that Jesus paid for our sins by revelation. It has to come as a revelation from the Holy Spirit. And I quoted this verse. That's what Paul is talking about. They didn't physically see Jesus crucified, but they had seen it in their hearts through the message that Paul had brought them. In verse 2, he says this only, "What I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Of course, the obvious answer to that is, how did they receive the Holy Spirit in this redemption and their right standing with God? Paul knows how they received it because he's the one that preached it to them, and they just received it by believing. They didn't have to become circumcised. They didn't have to start keeping the Sabbath. They didn't have to become a Jew and observe all of the Jewish rituals. There are segments in the body of Christ today that are going back and trying to take Christians back to their Jewish roots and making us become Jews again. I guarantee you, Paul would hate that. Paul wouldn't go for that. That is not a godly thing to do. So he says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In other words, why do miracles happen? Because you are living holy or because you just believe God? It's because you believe God. Well, are you so foolish? If that's how you receive salvation, if that's how you see miracles happen, are you going to now desert all of that and go back to trying to earn God's blessings in your life? It says in verse 6, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." Or you could say it was imputed unto him. Abraham didn't become righteous because he did everything right. He became righteous because he believed the promise of God. And that's a quotation back to Genesis chapter 15. In verse 7, it says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And he's contrasting faith here with works. Those who just believe and receive as a gift are the ones who receive from God, not those who try and earn it. And so in verse 8 it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." In other words, the way that Abraham received the blessing of God just because he believed him, well, God said that all nations are going to receive through this same method. It's either you just believe like Abraham did, or if you try and earn God's blessing through living up to some standard and some standard of holiness, then you are going to come under the curse of that law. It says in verse 9, "So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You know, people who preach that you got to be holy, and if you have sin in your life, God won't bless you, and you've got to do this and this and this, or the wrath of God's going to come on you, and God won't use you, and all of these things. People who preach that, if you start getting with them and saying, well, then are you perfect? Do you do everything just right? Have you ever sinned? Are you always just perfect? Those very people who preach that would say, well, no, I'm not perfect, but I'm more perfect than you are. Well, this is what he's referring to. He says, as many as are of the works of the law. In other words, people who think that you have to be good to earn God's blessing, it says they're under the curse of the law. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Not most things, not a lot of the things. It says you are cursed if you don't do all of the things. And the standard that God gave in the law was so detailed, it was so high above anybody's ability to keep it, that all of us are cursed because of the law. There was a curse placed upon the entire human race. And so if you are thinking that you can somehow or another redeem yourself by your own actions instead of having a Redeemer that paid the price for you, or if you are thinking that, well, Jesus has to provide the minimum payment, He gets me up to a certain level, but then I've got to add to that my own goodness and my own righteousness, if you think that, then you're cursed, because if you miss in one point, James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you become guilty of everything. You know, I've lived a relative holy life compared to most people. I've never taken a drink of liquor. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never used a word of profanity. I have been Mr. Righteous. I've lived holy compared to most people, but I have been selfish. I have condemned other people. I have ignored God's prompting and leading and done things my own way. I've sinned. And therefore, if you miss in one point, you become guilty of all. I'm guilty of being a murderer, a liar, a thief, a whoremonger, a sexual addict, anything you want to name. It's like if you have a glass in front of you. It doesn't matter if you just make a little tiny pinhole through that glass or if you break the whole thing. If the glass is broken, the whole thing is broken and has to be replaced. Even though I've lived relatively holy compared to most people, I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I would be under the curse of the law if I hadn't have accepted Jesus as my Redeemer. And Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law. Look at what it goes on to say. In verse 11, it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. Man, that's one radical statement. The law is not of faith. You know, if you put this together with Romans 14, 23, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you know what? The law is sin if you are using the law for the purpose of trying to get in right standing with God. If you are trying to live by some standard of holiness to earn God's blessing, favor, answer to your prayer, then that's sin. I'm not saying that the law is sin, but it's wrong to use the law as a means of earning God's favor. That's not what the law was given for. The law wasn't given for the purpose of justifying you, but rather to point out your sin and show you your need for God. And once it does that, the law has served its purpose. It cannot get you saved. It will never tell you about the goodness of God. It'll never tell you about the grace of God. If you had 1,000 things in your life, and if you did 999 things right, the law will never give you a compliment, never say, well, you did most of it good. It'll never say one polite, kind, good thing about you. The law will always magnify where you've missed it. And if you did only one thing out of 1,000 wrong, the law would make you feel guilty and condemned as if you had broken every one of them. That's the purpose of the law, is to show you that you cannot ever make it, that you fall short of God's standard. It was to bring condemnation and guilt to you and to knock you flat of your back so the only way you could look is up. That's what the purpose of the law is. But if you try and use the law for right standing with God, well, then you're going to be condemned by the law. That's what these verses are saying. In verse 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're talking about redemption. That's what I've been talking about for 3 weeks. And it says here, Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. How did He do it? It says, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You know, basically, that's what I did this week in our previous programs. I went through Isaiah 52, 53, and 54 and showed you how Jesus became a curse, how that Jesus suffered so that you would never have to be suffered, how He became a curse so that you would never be cursed, how He became separated from His Father so that you would never be separated from God, how He bore your sorrows and carried your griefs so that you would never have to bear them. That's what I've been talking about all week. And it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You know, when you say that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, I've had some people before try and say, well, this means that He took away a portion of the law. He didn't totally redeem us from the law. Now, I'm going to show you other scriptures that will show you without a doubt that He did redeem us from the law. But I've had people try and come at me with that reasoning and say, we're only redeemed from the ceremonial law, not the law itself, not the Ten Commandments, but just the ceremonial law, the laws concerning how you dress and their dietary laws and the keeping of feast and certain rituals such as sacrifices. We're redeemed from that, but we aren't redeemed from the Ten Commandments. Well, look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 6. It says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, talking about the old covenant, kills, but the Spirit, the new covenant, gives life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. What do you think that's talking about? That's talking about the Ten Commandments. That's the only part of the law that was written and engraven in stone. The ceremonial law, the sacrifices, the rituals concerning the feast, how you dressed, what you ate, all of those things were never engraven in stones. This is talking about the Ten Commandments. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. That's talking about that this Old Testament law, Ten Commandments, was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Man, those are pretty strong statements. And it's basically just saying that this isn't limited to talking about just a portion of the Old Testament law. When it says we have been redeemed from the curse of the law, this is talking about I am redeemed from the curse that if I do swear, something or bear false witness, that instead of being punished by death, the punishment has been placed upon Jesus, and I am redeemed from the curse of breaking that law, even these Ten Commandments. Now, this is not to say that I encourage people to break the Ten Commandments. I'm just saying that God's punishment for my sin was placed upon Jesus. I'm still going to suffer if I break the commandments, but I won't suffer from God. God placed all of His judgment against my sin on Jesus. I'm going to suffer if I go out and lie about you. You're going to get mad at me. I'm going to ruin a relationship. If I go out and violate the laws of this land, I'm going to be arrested and put in jail. And I will bear consequences. And I can have physical sickness and disease and broken relationships and emotions and all kinds of things come as consequences. But I'm saying God's punishment has been placed upon Jesus. He redeemed me from the curse of the Old Testament law. Boy, that is good news. That is nearly too good to be true news, but it's all true. You know, I'm going to have to continue this on our programs next week. I'm out of time today. But we are offering this album entitled Redemption. There's 5 teachings in that album. And then the 4th teaching in that album is entitled Redeemed from the Curse. That's what I started teaching on today. And if you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you some information about how to get these materials. I encourage you to please get them. I think probably next Friday, a week from today, will be the last time I teach on this, and we'll be through with the entire album. So please take advantage of them, listen, and then join me again next Monday as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Redemption was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056C for the CD or T3201D for the DVD. Or you can get the DVD as seen on TV for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056D when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The fourth teaching in the Redemption series, titled Redeemed from the Curse, is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this fourth CD free of charge when you write or call. Request item TK139C. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I know in my heart today that there are some people who are watching our program and you just realize that, you know what, you do not have relationship with God. Maybe you've gone through the motions and you become religious, and maybe you mean well. Maybe you believe that there's a God, but the Bible says in James chapter 2 that even the devils believe and tremble at the name of God. You got to do more than just acknowledging that He exists. You've got to have this close, intimate, personal relationship with Him. And I'd like to offer my phone center as a way for you not only to get the product, but to call and ask someone to pray with you and just make sure that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. We have a number on your screen, so please call today and request the product and ask for prayer.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth seminar April 15th through the 17th and at the Solid Rock of Atlanta April 18th. He'll also be in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth seminar May 13th through the 15th and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 28th through the 31st. For those of you looking forward to our annual Summer Family Bible Conference, remember to mark your calendars and join us in Colorado Springs June 28th through July 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Join us again next week for more Gospel Truth.
Did you know that prior to the giving of the law, when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, you find that they rebelled at God? They got into unbelief, like for instance at the Red Sea, and they said, "Would to God we had died in Egypt rather than coming out here in this wilderness and being killed by the Egyptians." There was unbelief and criticism, and they wanted to make a captain and go back to Egypt and return. And yet, what did the Lord do? Well, I'm not saying that the Lord was pleased with what they did, but you know what? He parted the Red Sea, granted them deliverance.